Good to see everyone this evening, and I didn't mention it this morning, but we're grateful to have Susan with us for a few days. We're always grateful to have her. She may even be more grateful to be out of Georgia and down here visiting. But tonight we have questions and answers. There are three questions that are rather related, so let's get going on this. The first one is, does God hear prayers of individuals who are not baptized? And I don't want to sound like a politician, but the answer is both yes and no. Both answers, however, come from the Scriptures. And the reason there are two answers is because there are two sets of circumstances. So under one set of circumstances, the answer would be yes, and the other, no. So let's begin with the no answer. The blind man whom Jesus had healed correctly said that God does not hear sinners. And there are passages that agree with that. Let's go back to Psalm 34 and look at verses 11 through 16. Psalm 34, I don't know if this is what the man who had been blind had in mind or not, but it could have been. Psalm 34, beginning with verse 11. Come, you children, and listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Now, only a couple of those verses are quoted, but I thought it was good to have the context that leads to that particular passage. The fear of the Lord means departing from evil and practicing righteousness. Those who continually, persistently practice evil shall be cut off. God will not listen to those individuals. And Peter cites this passage in 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12, and adds his, of course, approval to it. Well, let's go to another passage from Proverbs chapter 1, beginning with verse 24. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. And notice the type of individual that is being described in this passage. Because I have called you, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They wouldn't have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled to the full with their own fancies. So again, when God has called repeatedly and has had no answer, and no one listens or pays the slightest heed, he will not answer them in the day of their calamity. They have had time and time and time to respond positively to God, but always chose not to do that. So there comes a time when it is simply too late. By the way, this is true even of Christians. We tend to think of those who are outside the body of Christ, but notice what we read in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. Notice how John writes this. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, He will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I did not say he should pray about that. So even though the person is a Christian, he has adopted a sin, and it could be any sin. There's not one particular thing in mind here that he refuses to give up. And as a result, it is a sin then that leads to death, because it's a sin that is never repented of. A Christian then can sin unto death and be lost, and we're told not even to pray for that individual. By the way, this is just one more verse that shows the error of the once saved, always saved doctrine. A sin unto death, again, is one that a Christian refuses to repent of. But now let's go to the yes answer. That was the no answer of God. Does God hear a sinner's prayer? So let's talk about the yes answer. Well, first of all, God hears all prayers in the sense of being aware of them, not necessarily in the sense of answering them, but in the fact that they are offered. Is he obligated to answer those prayers? Obviously and usually the answer is no. And there are many things that people who are not religious may pray for. Even people who are not Christians may, out of desperation, pray for a dying relative, or any one of a number of other things, such as getting an A in a college course, or finding a job, or something. Even though they're not generally religious, they may pray for these things, but there is absolutely no compelling reason why God should answer these in the affirmative. Although some receive those things by chance, certainly God cannot forgive sins until someone obeys the gospel by repenting of sins and being baptized for their forgiveness. Now you might be thinking, so far this still sounds like the no answer. Well, we're getting there. There is one exception, and we want to go to Acts chapter 10 to find that. Acts chapter 10, beginning with the very first verse. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, and who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Now, here is a case where a man is not a Christian, but he is very religious. He is very pious. He prays always. He does not know the truth. God will arrange for him to have the opportunity to hear the truth. And that's what we find following in Acts chapter 10, and it's reviewed again in chapter 11. There are always some who might obey the truth if they knew what it was. But many people, and maybe some of you, have at one time or another prayed, or maybe you know someone who has prayed something like this: Lord, I am confused. There is so much religious division in the world, and I admit I don't understand the scriptures as well as I should. Please lead me to the truth. I want to know what the truth is. And God may arrange, in light of a prayer like that, for one of us to find that individual and study with that individual. So we must constantly be thinking evangelistically. God desires all to be saved. We know that, 2 Peter 3:9. He's not willing that any should perish. And so when a person arrives at that state of mind where they are genuinely seeking the truth, then it may be that at that point we come in contact with that individual and are able to help those who simply do not know and have not been taught the Word of God. So in that sense, a prayer of a non-Christian might be answered. Not the prayer of one who is living in rebellion against God, who doesn't care what God says and then thinks he can go ahead and pray. Not that individual, but one who actually wants to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, the next question is, what will happen to the indigenous peoples of other lands that may not have ever heard the gospel, such as the people in the Amazon or the high mountains of Nepal or the poor people of Lithuania? All right, we could go far beyond what this question asks, and we could include Muslim countries and many others, and we'll come back to that thought in a little bit. We could name people in remote parts of the world or those who are in the United States and across the street who have never heard the gospel. The answer is the same. No one can be saved apart from the blood of Christ. Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture in that regard. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Not with the blood of bulls and goats or calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. It is through his blood. And then, of course, we recall Revelation 1:5, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. There's no alternative. It's through the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9 and verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so the shedding of Jesus' blood was done at the cross, and that made salvation available, but we have to take advantage of that blood. We have to be cleansed by that blood. And there aren't five ways in which that's done. There is only one, and that is in being baptized for the forgiveness of sins after one believes, has repented of sin, and confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Furthermore, we know that Jesus gave his blood to purchase the church in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. It's the red line of division between those who are lost and those who are saved, as we talked about last Sunday evening. Now, babies and youngsters do not understand sin, and they are not counted as lost. But anyone who is old enough to comprehend sin and the need for salvation must obey the gospel. All can be aware of God through the natural creation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us that we cannot account for us being here any other way than by God, and that is demonstrated in the creation. His eternal power and Godhead are seen in the creation. Now, that doesn't tell us what to do to be saved, but it does tell us that God is. And that should motivate us everywhere, individuals in the entire world, to seek Him and to find Him. All must come to a knowledge of the truth through the Word of God. Those that make it illegal to own the Bible, as happens in some countries like Saudi Arabia and other countries in the Middle East, you cannot talk to anyone about Christianity. You cannot have a Bible. You cannot give a Muslim a Bible. Those people who cut people off from the Bible or who discourage others for reading it will have to answer for those who remain lost. They are responsible. Now, those who are in that condition can still seek the Word of God, but it makes it more difficult for them. And there are those who occasionally become Christians in Muslim countries, and then shortly after that, they usually have to flee because they might be put to death by their families for having made that decision. So those who have that attitude are going to be held accountable for that in discouraging people from finding the truth. But let's look at this. We might say, but, you know, it just seems to me like God ought to save those people anyway. If such people were not lost without the gospel and without the blood of Christ, then we may as well pull our support for missionaries and not do anything if God's going to save them without us reaching out to them. And we could just send our missionaries home from all the places around the world. And we may as well not worry about those in this country either if they are lost. Because if God is going to save people some other way than the way that He said, then we may as well just eat, drink, and be merry and not worry about anything. You see, that kind of attitude would absolutely kill the desire to be evangelistic. And just think of all the money we could save, thousands and thousands of dollars. We'll just let God worry about them. We can sit around and wait to see how many people God sends to our door. We don't even have to go out and knock on doors. We don't have to contact people. We don't have to ask people which question interests you the most. And we don't have to say, have you ever done a systematic Bible study? Or any of that. Let's just sit at home and we'll wait for them to knock on our door and say, I'm looking for the truth. Do you know what it is? No. That's not the way it works. All are going to be judged by the New Testament. It is knowing that people are lost that motivates us to take the gospel to them. We may be the means of salvation to others, which is the reason evangelism is so vital. We know what the Bible says. We know what the truth is. We know what the gospel is. Other people need the gospel. Just kind of seems natural to say, well, we need to be the ones to take it to them then, doesn't it? Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And as we read these, let's see if we can get the mindset of those in the first century. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Wouldn't that necessitate people hearing it though? The gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. You don't see Paul then saying, but, you know, if we never make it, people will be saved anyway. We don't find that attitude, do we? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9 and beginning with verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning with verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Does this sound like somebody who thinks if he doesn't do anything, people will just be saved anyway? Of course not. Paul knew that the world would remain lost without Christ. Look at what he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I trust also well known in your consciences. As we read this, there is a compulsion to reach people with the gospel. Now, the third question is also related. In light of the scriptures on how one becomes a Christian, what will happen to religious people who died in the name of Jesus Christ, for example, Christians, killed by ISIS? It's the same answer that we've been talking about tonight, and it's the same answer that we talked about last week. There are only two kingdoms: the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. You can only exit the kingdom of Satan by crossing that red dividing line through the blood of Christ to end up in the kingdom of Christ. There are not three kingdoms, one for the lost, one for the saved, and one who are religious but misguided. That kingdom doesn't exist. You are either with me or against me, Jesus said again in Matthew 12, and verse 30. So there are not three kingdoms. There's not a separate place for those who seem to be sincere but are not saved. You're either in the kingdom of Satan or in the kingdom of Christ. Naturally, we would like to think that many people who have given up their lives but who are not people who have been baptized for the remission of sins, we would like to think that they are saved because of the sacrifice that they made. But if God could not violate his own law for Uzzah, why would he violate it for anyone else? Uzzah touched the ark of the Lord. He was not being intending to be blasphemy. His intentions were good and right and noble, but he violated the law. God didn't say, well, you know, he's sincere and he seems to have a good heart, I won't kill him. How can God do that, though, and violate his own law? He can't. If he says this is how you are to be saved and people don't do that, what's he supposed to do? Say, well, okay, most people are saved this way, but I got another category that are going to be saved some other way. No, he cannot violate his own law, his own will. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You see, there are some who could be tremendous philanthropists and give away all that they own. If they have $1 billion, they could give it all away to people. It wouldn't save them. That act alone is not going to save anyone. It's a generous act. But it's not a, you can't earn salvation that way. The same thing is true with giving your body to be burned. That alone is not going to save you. If it were, then would not every Muslim who straps a bomb to himself and blows himself and other people up be saved? He gave his life, but not for the right purpose and not being a Christian. Only those who love God, and we know that those who love God must keep his commandments. John 14:15. So we may think, well, there is a person who gave his own life. What a sacrifice. You can't give a higher sacrifice. But it could be done without the love of God. And we see examples of that, as we just mentioned. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments, which means keeping all of his commandments, as we see in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not somebody who was kind-hearted, not somebody who was philanthropic, not somebody who gave himself to be a martyr, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. What all of these verses say to us in a word is urgency. Getting the gospel to people is an urgent matter. We don't have the right to sit around and think, well, you know, I don't know anybody in Myanmar. I don't know anybody in Timbuktu. Why should I be concerned about them? Because they're human beings made in the image of God, and they need the gospel. We ought to be devising ways to get the Bible to people in Muslim countries. Yes, it's going to be a risk, but they need to hear it. We need ways and strategies in order to make that possible for people to have access to the Word of God. And it is an urgent need, because every day people are dying without the gospel. Now, we have the Bible in abundance in this country, and every day people are dying without the gospel. Because even when they have access to it, many of them don't care. They don't pick it up. They don't read it. If they read it, they don't understand it. If they understand it, they don't want to obey it. And so we're losing people hand over fist in this country as well as other countries. But we ought to have this sense of urgency. The first question we probably ought to ask ourselves every day is, am I saved? And the second one is, what am I doing to save others? Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 35, John chapter 4 and verse 35, I sent you to reap in a field you have not labored, others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Well, let me back up now to verse 35. That's the conclusion of what started in verse 35. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white to harvest. And then he talks about sowing and reaping and all of that. And then says, I have sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Somebody has set the groundwork possibly before us in other nations, even in this nation. There may have been broadcasts, tracts, pamphlets, Bibles distributed. Somebody has already set a foundation. We need to be reaping what has been sowed. If it hasn't been sowed, we need to be doing the sowing too, and the reaping. So, urgency is a matter for all of us. If we believe that people are going to be saved without the gospel, What motivation do we have to go? What motivation do we have to send anyone else? We don't have any. But that's not the fact of the matter. The fact is, people are lost without the gospel, and we need to allow them to be saved by presenting it to them. That's not to say everybody's going to say, "Oh, boy, am I glad I got the gospel. I can't wait to obey." No, not everybody's going to say that. That'd be nice. But that's not going to happen. But Paul said, "I do all things that I might save some." Some is all that will ever come. But they won't come if they don't hear the Word of God. This evening, have you been a challenge of blessing in the life of others? Have you communicated the gospel to them? Have you communicated and been motivated by a sense of urgency that this be done? If not, this is a time to think seriously about us, our relationship to God, and our relationship to others. If you have never obeyed the gospel, we invite you to come this evening. We have talked a little bit about salvation. If you know what you need to do, we invite you to come. If you are already a Christian, but maybe have not felt any kind of urgency or compulsion, you need to make a change in your life and be sure that the gospel gets to all who desire and would obey the truth. Can we help you in any of these regards? Please let us know while we stand and while we sit.